Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
All right, we have a lot to study today. And one of the many reasons we take Bible study very seriously in this church is because I have discovered in the Word and by experience that spiritual warfare is not just a matter of how much you're able to pray and how much you're able to fast. When it comes to overcoming the devil, you're going to need to have a very firm grasp of the Word. He's going to come at you on account of your understanding of the Word of God. He's going to try to exploit your ignorance of the Word of God. And that's why we take this seriously. Because when the devil is coming to Eve, he's not going to say, all right, let's fight. Let's have a duel. It's not going to be like a spiritual battle the way the average Pentecostal charismatic understands it. It's going to be a battle of understanding and discernment. Did God say? So it means in spiritual battle, you'll be challenged to defend what you know. Did you hear what I just said? I said in spiritual battle, you'll be challenged to defend what you know. Never forget that. It is those who know their God, not those who go to church, that shall be strong and do exploits. So we want to get into this. Last week we started with a very important foundation explaining the concept of biblical inspiration. And we said that the Bible is authored by God but written by men. And a lot of people struggle to grasp, all right, the balance of the power of the scriptures vis-a-vis the fact that it was written by men. And in the Bible, there is no dichotomy whatsoever. This is what Paul said, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. If you're there, read it together. 1, 2, go. Look at it. Look at it. And this does not discount the fact that it was written by men. It says, for this reason, we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Tell the person by your side, say, this is the word of God. Say, it's true. This is the word of God. So listen, you must receive it as the word of God. Think about it. Whatever it is you think about the fact that the Bible was written by men, at least think about what Jesus himself thinks about the word. Jesus says this in Revelation chapter 3 verse 14. Very powerful. It says, this thing says the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness. Listen, this is a very important foundation for us as Christians. Jesus doesn't just identify with the word. He is the word. Understand this. This same word that you say was written by men, it came by the inspiration of God. The ideas in that Bible actually pre-exist. Even the people who wrote it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so he says, this thing says, the Amen. Amen is not just something you use to wrap up prayers. Amen, especially when you see the article, the Amen is a person. Because when it comes to the second person in the Godhead, it is his mission, his identity, all right, to fulfill the things that were written in the scriptures. The Word became flesh. He is the Amen. He identifies with the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God is his name. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 13. His name is the Word of God. And so in this text, what does amen mean? Amen means reliable. Say reliable. Amen means certain. Say certain. Amen means trustworthy. Say trustworthy. I mean, so think about it. The prophets of old were not just prophets because of their extraordinary supernatural encounters. The fact that they will sleep and they will be taken maybe to the third heaven or things like that. Even though, of course, that made you a prophet typically. One other thing that made a prophet was his ability to discern from the written word the will of God and to begin to pray in consistency with the revelation of that will. It's a powerful concept that a lot of people in the Bible wrote about the end time. But what Daniel wrote about the end time, the Bible says, see, Daniel, he said, I, Daniel, understood by books. So just by studying the scriptures, he understood God's will for the people of Israel. He knew that the prophets had warned that if Israel did not worship the true God in the promised land, that pagan nations will come and sack them out of their land, which is what happened with Babylon and Persia and all of that. And then he read again that this colonization will not be in perpetuity. It was going to last for a while and end. So when he discovered that and he followed the timeline, he went into prayer on account of the written word. God didn't tell him anything at first on account of the written word, and he was right. I said at Tari and in the first service, I think it is mind-blowing that Elijah, when Elijah prayed that there should be no rain, and prayed again that rain should fall. Understand this. No matter how powerful you are as a man of God, you can't pray that prayer and it will be answered today. You cannot. You cannot. Because it's an expression of the goodness of God that he causes his son to shine both on the just and on the unjust. But Elijah's context was unique. God had already said, it was a deal, a contract that these people entered into. They agreed to the terms and conditions. I bring you out of slavery from Egypt, bring you into the promised land. You didn't get into this land by your intelligence, by your skills, by your strategies, by your stratagems. So when you get here, you are going to, oh, I'm not asking you to do anything. Just recognize me as the only true God. If you call on any other God, that God will have to give you rain. So if you call on any other God, the heavens will be shut. Because if you call anybody God of rain, it's fair that you expect him to give you rain. So I will fold my arms and see how that goes. And Elijah's responsibility, just the same way he was challenging the prophets of Baal, his responsibility and his calling was to defend the integrity of God's word. So when he saw that, he went into prayer. And because it was in line with the terms and conditions, I've told you the legality of these things, the importance of legality in spiritual engagement. So he went into prayer, and of course, 3 years. And after 3 years, he put his head in between his legs, prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. Now, you just read that and say, Elijah is a powerful man of God. In fact, a lot of people attribute it only to the power of prayer, like the Bible says in the book of James 5:17, and rightly so. But I'm saying there is a backstory. He prayed according to the word. If you learn this, you'll be a champion. I'm telling you. When you learn to approach spiritual warfare like a lawyer, it's not just by the favor of your praying and of your requests. It is not just the tone of your voice and the posture of your prayer. It is on the strength of the word. He's called the amen. It is his word that he sides with. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying here? So when you see that there is a fix in your life, in your health, in your finances, in your marriage, first do the work of a researcher. What has God said? Dwell on it until you marinate. see, immerse yourself in it. Meditate on it. Meditate on it so much, if they squeeze you, the word will come out. Some people, they press you in the night and it's mommy that comes out of your mouth. At 45. They press you, you shouted, mommy, in the night. Your mommy is at home shouting Jesus. Even your mommy is relying on Jesus. Listen, do you know that you can be so full of the word that even in your subconscious, are you getting what I'm saying? Your subconscious. Some of you know what I'm saying. You had some funny dream, but even your spirit man was still alive. In the dream realm, you were firing scriptures. Your spirit man is always alert. Your spirit man is always angry, ready for war. Looking for whose neck to break. Keep feeding your spirits. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? So that's the power of the word right there. The power of the word right there. The power of the word right there. But we are not done. I'm saying all of this to just set the ball rolling for this. So Jesus called himself the Amen. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. And that leads me back to the subject of Bible interpretation. You're going to see something. What you're about to read and what I'm about to set the foundation for is a method, in fact, the method of Bible interpretation. And if you've not learned to read your Bible this way, you don't know the Word of God. So he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, he says, for all the promises of God, all the promises of God are in Christ. Yes. Can you say yes? Yes? It says they are in Christ. Yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Say loud, amen. Amen. All the promises of God. All the promises. Paul put it this way when he was introducing his letter to Ephesus. He says, blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, where? In Christ. All the promises of God are in Christ. Yes, and in him. Amen. In Christ, we step into the fullness of our destiny in God. In Christ, we step into the maturity, the fullest expression of our destiny in him. In Christ, all of the promises of God. In Christ is God's best. He is God of the whole earth. His Father only to the believers. It is in Christ that you experience God's best. You don't have to be a believer to see some miracles sometimes. You don't have to be a believer for 5 loaves and to be multiplied to feed 5,000. But there are some things that are, there are some things that are the children's bread. That are the children's bread. The fullness of his plan for your life is found only in Christ. The fullness of your potential is found only in Christ. Nobody explained this to me. All I knew is when I got born again and filled with the Spirit, my life changed. I couldn't understand it. The same me that they had been pursuing to read all my life, I started buying books by myself. And when I started buying books, the same people were now complaining that I'm using all the money they gave me to buy books. You see life? Happy Father's Day. I'll never forget. Oh my God, I became so hungry for God, so hungry for knowledge. One holiday, all I was doing was reading. All I was doing was reading. I'd done about 30 books in 1 month. So, and I would be on the floor like this, using my bed as my backrest, reading, playing worship, playing sermons, all of this at the same time. That's how I was preparing for you. That's how I was preparing for you. I'll never forget, my dad had been looking for me all day. So he just opened the door. As he stepped into my room, he stepped on books. He shouted, "Murenike," you know. So my mom is Yoruba, and there are only some names. When my dad, if you hear my dear, or mommy Ima, or something like that, things are fine. If you hear Murenike, when he calls that name, know that there's about to be war. Murenike, come and see your son. Is this what we sent him to school to do? Oh my God. You know, and things were getting worse because one day my mom came to look for me in school. And the school I attended, we didn't use phones. I know. It's hard to explain, but take it like that. And so and now every visit became a surprise, you know, because no phones. And you know now, if you know your parents are coming, at least you'll be a good boy that day. But I'll be honest with you, ever since I discovered what God wanted to do with my life, I struggled to maintain interest in the academics. I struggled. So that day, they knew my timetable. So they came to class and I was not there. So the lecturer said, "I know where to find him. Go to the chapel, he's there." Hi. Jesus Christ. And she said, the lecturer now said, "I know him. I've spoken to him many times. He's one of the brightest in this class. Super intelligent. He's not just interested." He said, "Is that ministry thing?" The body was hard to manage, I admit. Don't try this at home. Maybe even Jesus miss. You have to admit I got you there. You don't want to laugh with your full chest. Laugh. I got you. You know. Hey. I'm sure they don't have any regrets today, Sha. That's what I'm saying. I'm sure they don't. And sure enough, they went to the temple and there I was. When I saw, I knew there'd be a long conversation. I don't know how I started gisting you and ended up here. Anyways, I said all of that to say this. All the promises of God are in Him. Yes, and in Him. Amen. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Hebrews puts it this way. This is powerful. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3. It says, God who at various times now, put on your thinking caps. Now, let me tell you what I'm doing. I have a secret syllabus for this church. And as you grow in knowledge, I update it. So what I'm teaching you this morning used to be our closed door Bible school before. Do you understand? But now, I mean, an average member should know this. So when we now have deeper Bible study, we do deeper things. All right? So it says, God who at what? All right. NKJV says various times. God who at various times and in what? Various ways. These two expressions are quite deliberate and very important to understand how God revealed himself in the Old Testament. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, by the way, the Holy Ghost is asking me to just add a caveat. Listen to me very well. If I knew God's plan for my life, I would have picked a different course. So I wasn't totally averse to education. And that's why on my own, I still went on to have a master's degree. My parents didn't force me. I did it on my own. And that's even not my last degree. So don't use what I said to be unserious, okay? Don't waste school fees, though. And say, I'm the one that taught you. Your parents will now look at me, look at the results in my life, and say, no. This cannot be the person that taught you. Uh-huh. So, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken to us by his son. I like the translation that says, in his son. So don't think that the son was merely just narrating what God will say. Don't forget, the son himself is God. And I almost didn't talk about this in first service, but I will explain this. It says, whom he had appointed heir of all things. I believe that amongst other things that this means, it means that what the prophets prophesied was fulfilled in him. So he inherited the expression of their prophetic words. Say loud amen. If you understand. Do you understand what I just said? You will understand it soon. But let me make a firm differentiation between what the prophet said and what Jesus said. The Bible says, look at verse 3. Jesus stands out. He says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image, the exact character, the Greek word is actually character, the exact character of his person. That's who Jesus is. Meaning, he spoke about God with exactitude. It's a different thing when somebody who has been to the White House comes to you and describes the White House. Oh, in the White House is an Oval Office. And then there is this room. And in this room, you will see these pictures on the wall. And it's another thing for Donald Trump to come and say, that house you're talking about is my house. Are you getting what I'm saying? And he can even correct you. Oh, that room you described, the painting has changed. It's no longer red. So the prophets, they spoke about God. How did they know about God? Through revelations, through visions. But Jesus is God, the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? So that's why the words of Jesus outrank any other words he could correct. Just imagine, at 30 years old, his first sermon was already problematic. You have heard that it has been said. He was quoting Moses. He said, but I say to you, at 30 years old, you are correcting Moses. They started planning his execution immediately. You have heard that it has been said, but I say, the exact image of his person. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce. But from the beginning, it was not so. He spoke with authority. That's the word of God. Are you listening to me? Various times and various ways. I'm going to come back to that. So all this is telling you is this. Many of the things that the prophets said, they said about the son. They said about the son. Let me tell you a fun fact. And some of you used to read the Bible this way. Did you ever try to imagine that a scripture in the Bible was specifically about you? Let me tell you one thing I used to do in those days. I used to have, I think, NLT or something. There was a particular Bible I had. And the Bible did something fascinating. Every time the Bible would say, in the fifth month of the first day or something like that. Instead of that, it will translate that in modern day calendar, all right? And tell you the exact day. So where your Bible will say, on the second day of the fifth month, that Bible will say, 3rd of August, something like that. So one thing I would like to do in those days, I was just in year 2 at the time, I will find those exact days. And I will say to myself, okay, this is the prophetic word. Because this lines up with something that God did at some point in history. In fact, I found my birthday, something like that. Yeah, and all of that. And the Rema Shah, we're just a mix that year. But anyway, some of you have done worse. So I don't know why you're laughing. You know. But think about it. In Jesus' case, it was really about himself. And so you come to one of the most important scriptures in the entire Bible. John chapter 5 verse 39. John chapter 5 verse 39. Listen to me, please. If you don't know the things I'm sharing, it doesn't matter how long you've been in church. You don't know anything. And I mean that in the most respectful way. So please pay attention to this. Jesus is challenging the generic Pharisaical method of Bible interpretation. And is telling them what they should look for in the scriptures. What you're about to read is very revolutionary. He says, you search the scriptures. I know you're studious. In the scriptures, you think you have eternal life. A lot of us read the Bible for different reasons. Some use it as some talisman, as some magic wand, that if you just recite it 4 times, then you're going to get your healing or your next promotion or your breakthrough. And you're not wrong. But if that's the finality of your revelation, you don't know much. He says, in them you think you have eternal life. He says, but they testify of me. Meaning in all your reading of the Old Testament, if you never came to a point of conviction of who the Messiah was, you missed the entire point. You missed the point. And I was saying in the first service, there are some people, oh my God, they use the word of God as if it's some magic charms. Are you aware that they are, I hope you know that they are herbalists that use psalms, for instance. They could just mix psalm. They will tell you if you want to kill somebody. They will give you psalms and you mix it. It's syncretism. They just mix it with some jazz. Some of you are a Christian, but it's those kind of things you do. On some days when you're angry, you will just naked yourself at 1 p.m. or 1 a.m. and draw salt. And you're still calling Jesus on top. The way you are going, you will go join cults. You don't know. He says, in them you think you have eternal life. Listen, I have a spiritual son. He pastors a church. And he's very gifted in the prophetic. Now, there were some members of the church who came because of the flow of the spirit in that church, but were not believers in Christ. They were practicing Muslims in his workforce. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. When I heard it, I said, what? Sit them down. Explain the gospel again. Give them an ultimatum. In fact, they must leave the workforce first. Let them sit as members and all of that. Let them grow in Christ. And those things, and listen, I know what it's like. Some of you may never understand. When you are gifted spiritually, there are some things, you know, I was still an undergraduate. When a powerful in this woman, a powerful woman in this country sent a Hilux and a convoy to come and pick me as an undergraduate straight to her office on the island. And when I came in, she pointed to another office. She said, that office, I want it. True life story. I brought you here to pray. You see, if you are gifted and you are not disciplined, they will turn you to Balaam. These are real issues. Real issues. And it happens all the time. It happens, what I'm saying happens all the time. You know, I go to the gym from time to time. And every time I go to the gym, some people just block me and say, please pray for me and all of that. Honestly, sometimes I wish you would just let me gym. But you get what I'm saying? I'm used to it. You know, so there's this guy, anywhere he sees me, he's on his knees, you know, for prayer and all of that. And so one day, my gym instructor said, are you aware that guy is a Muslim? I said, come on, what do you mean? What do you mean? So last week, as he was about to kneel, he said, I'm a Muslim. Huh? I was so shocked. He said, I know you are a man of God. I know if you pray, my life will change. And I'm like, bro, what are you talking about? We're going to have to talk about this. And it's that kind of stuff that we see. And make no mistake, when you receive a man of God like that, there'll be signs. I said it in the first service, so let me just say it so that there won't be partiality. I went to go and price a property. And as I was going to meet the man who was going to sell it, Muslim, not just a Muslim, he had the cha-chang. You know that thing? Ching! You know? You know? Vivid description. You know? And as I was walking, a voice told him clearly, if you honor him, I will honor you. Or something like that. He was meeting me for the first time. So I just kept wondering why this man... See, sometimes favor is like jazz. I told him, I don't have the money for this thing. He said, take the documents. Pay me when you're ready. The documents are in my name. 7 months after, I'm yet to pay. I will pay you, but... So that... You know, the Bible says, take heed how you hear. Because I know some people... My friend, if you are owing, pay, my friend. But I've seen strange favor. And the funny thing is, as soon as I left that meeting, entered the car and left, he said, ask your lawyer. Your lawyer was still there. Some people just came out and said, who are you? Oh, this is what you do. Take this property. They just gave him something massive. So he started flooding my messages. I would just wake up like this, 18 missed calls. He said, please take me as your son. He's not a young man. And then he still said, I'm a Muslim. But I'm like, bro, what are you talking about? You know? So I said all of that to say this. Some Christians, all they are in church for is power. They don't know God. And they have mastered the methodology of getting results in that regard. Do you know, Samson has figured out a way to shake himself and power will show without relationship. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. There are 7 steps. If you just do this, power will start flowing. No relationship, no consecration. And this is the story of many believers. He says, in them you think you have eternal life. He says, but they testify of me. He didn't mean that metaphorically. He meant that literally. The scriptures testify of Christ. Meaning if you're reading, listen, there's a reason why, I think it was Nathanael, John chapter 1, when he encountered Christ and he ran to tell somebody, come and see the person of whom Moses wrote about in the law. Moses wrote about him. So the Old Testament is actually replete with information about Jesus. And if you don't know that, there's a lot you have to learn. And don't forget, we touched on this last week. All right? But take this down. The Bible is the roadmap. And Christ is the destination. The Bible is the roadmap, and Christ is the destination. It must lead you to Christ. All right, now, pay attention. Last week, just to refresh your memory, we're going through the Old Testament, and we said it was prophesied that Jesus would be born of a virgin, In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it was prophesied that he'll be born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it was prophesied that he will ride on a donkey, all right? In Zechariah chapter 9, it was prophesied that he'll be crucified, all right? Now, this is before that mode of execution even existed. I've told you that before, haven't I? He will be crucified. Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22 had a lot of prolific prophecies. He'll be crucified. Lots will be cast. Cast lots for his garment, you know, and all of that. There were like four notable prophecies there. It literally starts this way. My God, why have you forsaken me? What Jesus echoed on the cross and all of that. So now Jesus is crucified. And Jesus expected that this wasn't something that only some select few elite Bible expositors will clock. He expected anyone who really loves Jesus and is waiting for the Messiah to begin to put one and two together. All these things like a jigsaw puzzle. To know that he was the Christ. So now, something happens in Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Please, open to Luke 24, verse 25. Background of the story, on a road called the Road to Emmaus, two guys were on that road talking about what had happened. Jesus had just been killed, and they were disappointed. How could a man of God die like that? You know, and who is going to help the national transformation that we've been praying for? You know, and all of that, because they had not studied well, and so they thought that the Messiah would be a political figure. Are you getting what I'm saying? They thought that the Messiah would be a political figure, you know. I mean, the church has to be involved in national transformation. And things like that. And this is what Jesus said, Luke chapter 24, verse 25. The Bible says, he said to them, "O fools, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And then this is what he says, verse 26. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Meaning, he's saying if you are a student of the scriptures, the Old Testament, you should have known that all of this was part of the plan. That the Christ was supposed to die and rise again. You shouldn't have been surprised. So, and he said, listen, if you don't know this, you're a fool. I'm just a male guy. And then what does he say next? What does the next verse say? Pay attention. Next verse, 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," listen, the first five books of the Old Testament were written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So he says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the entire Old Testament is summarized by, is divided into law and prophets. So he combed through the Old Testament, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. So he must have taken them here. What do you think it meant when it says, "I show you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel"? Emmanuel was not necessarily going to be the exact name, but the title, God with us. He's going to be a man, but he pre-existed his incarnation. So he's God. God with us. He combed through all these texts. And the reason why it wasn't apparent, the reason why some of you might be hearing this for the first time, the Old Testament talks about Christ. How come I never knew? Two reasons you never knew. Number one, God had to use coded language so that the enemy will not decode it. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Some things needed to be kept. You know, I've said, in spiritual warfare is also information management. That to protect Christ, at least when he was a baby, you need to take him to Egypt. Don't just pray, run. Are you getting what I'm saying? Some things need to be kept hush hush, and that's a lesson for you. Just open your mouth, wah, and tell everybody everything. Are you listening to me? So now there are codes, Bible codes. Bible codes. Listen to me. You can outsmart the devil. He's not that smart. God can be planning a whole blessing for you, and he doesn't even know. He will plan it, execute it, you will walk in it, fulfill it, and he will be lost at the end. In fact, the devil will help him fulfill it. Listen, let me tell you something. This is also a lesson on the kairos of God, the providence of God. You think God didn't know Joseph's brother's jealousy? You think God didn't know that? Or you think God didn't know that Joseph cannot keep a simple dream? You know, there are some people, their mouth like butter that is spread on bread. Amebo. You know, what's the English expression for amebo, please? Gossip, no strong. You see the thing about language. See, but God could plan in spite of it. He made them part of the plan. Are you listening to me? He made them part. He knew Joseph will tell them and they will plan to try to stop it, but their planning will fulfill it. Oh, if you understand what I'm saying, you will praise God. It's a powerful revelation right there. All things work together for good. One of the most powerful scriptures in the entire Bible. All right? The second reason why it is not clear, that's what I was trying to explain here. At various times, remember what we did last week? You just go to the book of Matthew, and Matthew just tells you, oh, Jesus, he was born. An angel appears to the Virgin Mary and said, you will have a child. And he was born in Bethlehem and he rode on a donkey. We just tell you all of this. But in the Old Testament, how did God speak to the prophets? At various times. So he gave Isaiah just this part. And Micah just this part. And Zechariah just this part. So these are pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. If you've played the jigsaw game, you put those pieces together to get the picture. So that's how the Old Testament is at different times. Then the second way is in various ways. The Bible terminology for this is types and shadows. Types and shadows. So instead of God telling you, Jesus is going to die for your sins and rise again the third day, you won't see it that way in the Old Testament. What you will see is this. God tells Moses, for the sins of the people, get a spotless lamb and slaughter that lamb. What you don't understand is that lamb is only an actor in a movie about Jesus. Are you getting what I'm saying? You know, something happened. Years ago, my parents took me to the bank. And I saw an interesting scenario. There was an actor, I think either Zach or Fred Amata, and he had just acted a movie where he was a wicked person. So as he came out like this, people saw him. Someone said, "Now God go punish you. For that thing where you do, now God go." Someone had to say, "Now film," you know. And this is the problem when Nollywood or any other movie has so stereotyped some actors, it becomes a curse when you can act a role very well. They will not give you any other role. I remember when I saw Mama Patience Ozoko for the first time. I had to remind myself, now moving. There are some people, they've acted courtesy so much. In life, they've made a lot of sacrifices. You know what I'm saying? And so in real life, tell me the truth. Has it ever crossed your mind? Wait, how do you know how to act it so well? How do you know how to act it so well? Maybe in real life. But guess what? What we're joking about is what is still happening. If there is any religion that is still slaughtering lambs They did not realize that they were just actors. So listen, that's why John the Baptist was so great in the sight of God. When he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Meaning, what you always did in the temple in types and shadows is fulfilled in Christ. Are you getting what I'm saying? And by the way, that's what made John the Baptist the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Why would Jesus say, of all the prophets born of a woman, no prophet is greater than John? Greater than Elijah? John the Baptist had no recorded healing, not one. What made him so great? Because in the New Testament, you are as great as your ability to unveil Christ in the scriptures. So the fact that he could see Christ and say, "Behold the Lamb of God," he interpreted the entire Leviticus. So now, this is how interpretation works. You look at the Old Testament temple structure. There was an outer court, an inner court, and a most holy place. The sacrifice of the lamb always happened at the outer court. And listen, how are you going to, if they ask you to do a movie production, real life, drama, not on screen where you can do special effects, drama, dramatize that Christ will die and rise again and make the death real? How are you going to do it? Amen. You're going to make do with what you have. You can't use a real human being. Because when you kill the human being, how are you going to raise him up? You see what I'm saying? So for instance, somebody sent me a message. If God is so good, why did he tell Abraham to sacrifice his son? Because you needed an Old Testament evidence, an Old Testament type of Christ. Do you know something? I've said this before, in case you didn't hear it. Do you know that it is almost the exact geographical location where Christ was crucified that Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac? So it happened almost exactly at the same place, thousands of years after. Because God was showing you, listen, his only son, his only begotten son, whom he loved, guess what? The journey to the top of the mountain was 3 days. 3 days. 3 days. 3 days. And even if he didn't kill Isaac, the Bible says in his heart, if you see the way Hebrews 11 put it, he said he accounted that God is able to raise him up. And so he received him to himself in a figure. So in Abraham's spirit, resurrection had happened. It's really powerful, you see. So now, in the Old Testament system, and you see, how are you going to act this? You're going to have to play Nollywood. Pow, pow, pow. Ah, ah, ah. You shot me. Now I will die. You know? Because how are you going to act it? Because you see, okay, you get a lamb, you slaughter the lamb dies. How are you going to show that that same lamb that died will go to Hades? So at that time, a lot of people don't know this. They used two lambs. One will be slaughtered. The other one was called, oh my God, a scapegoat. So they will let that one stray into the forest. And that was a picture of the fact that when Christ will die, he will also descend to Hades. But it was just like no low budget acting. But here is this. Picture this now. What if I told you the temple was actually a story of redemption? In the outer court, in the view of everybody, the lamb was slain. Everybody saw it. Because Jesus was going to be killed in public. He was going to be crucified in public. It was a public place. But then there's an inner court where only the priest will enter with the blood of the lamb. All right. Don't forget, Moses was told to make that temple as exact as possible as the tabernacle in heaven. Make it according to the pattern that I showed you the Lord had said. So Jesus is crucified in public. He enters the inner court into the most holy place where the mercy seat is. He offers his life and he sits down. This is the story of redemption. It was dramatized in the Old Testament because God was showing you in various ways. So now, Hebrews 10 is now doing a commentary. Hebrews 10:1, very quickly. Are you following this? Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. First and foremost, image should stand out to you. Where else have you seen it today? Hebrews 1. Jesus is the exact image. The lamp was just a type. So he says, the law having the shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. So the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. Verse 4, look at verse 4. Let me not get ahead of myself. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It was just drama. It was just drama. Are you getting what I'm saying? So they were placing their faith in Christ and what he will do ahead of time. That's what it symbolized. I wanted to say something, but have you been blessed thus far? Some of you, you feel it there. You feel it. The word of God is just quickening something inside you. And that's, you see, when you unveil Christ, just like the guys on the road to Emmaus, they said, did our hearts not burn? Did our hearts not burn? Say with me, say, thank you, Jesus. So, using this hermeneutic principle, let's just run through some things. I promise I'm going to do this quickly. So now, the Old Testament talks about Christ. Let's go back and see some things that we missed. Because listen, this is the veil that is taken away so that you can with open face behold as in a glass the glory of God. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 said, the reason why Moses used a veil on his face was to depict what happens when you read his books. That there is a veil, coded language, stopping you from seeing the glory of Christ. He had seen Christ. He knew that all he was writing was the map and the destination was Christ. But he put the veil. Oh my God. So now let's go. Starting from Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. A text that, some of you read and it just breezed over. Theologians call this the protevangelion, the first demonstration of the gospel in the Bible. Genesis 3:15 is like John 3:16. And you're going to get it very soon. Bold statement, powerful statement by the Lord. He says, and I will put enmity between you, that is the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And if you had a decent score in biology, you at least know that in procreation, who is the person that produces the seed? The man, right? But now God says between her seed, and theologians say this is a prophetic indication that once upon a time, a virgin will conceive. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because he said her seed. And now, pay attention. Not just that. What will happen? Two things will happen at the same time. He will bruise the head of the serpent. In bruising the head of the serpent, has it ever happened to you? So maybe you try to kill. You know, there are some insects you shouldn't kill with your bare hands. Because though you will kill them, they will sting you. But you dealt a fatal blow on the insect died. You were merely injured. That's what happened in redemption. So they crucified Jesus is injured. but Satan is defeated. So that's it right there. In one verse, you see the virgin birth, you see the crucifixion, you see redemption. It says he will bruise the head of the serpent and he shall bruise his heel. In one verse, Protevangelion. So now, from here on, they began to look for the seed. In fact, theologians say as soon as Eve had Cain, she quickly named him Cain, saying, I've received a man from the Lord. She thought that was the man. It was the opposite. It was the seed of the serpents. So they kept looking for the seed. And the journey continued until Genesis 12. In thee, that is in your seed, there is somebody in your lineage through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. If you want to see the commentary on that, read Galatians chapter 3 when you get home. So Paul explained that seed was actually Christ. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So now we have streamlined the lineage. We know that it will come through Abraham. But Abraham gives birth to a son who's named who? Isaac gives birth to a son named who? Jacob's name is later turned to who? And Israel has how many sons? So, which of these 12? It brings us to Genesis 49, where the prophet said it is through Judah. So, now, this is what theologians call development of knowledge. My ink don't finish. Okay, sorry. This is what theologians call the development of knowledge. So we are tracing it. Are you getting what I'm saying? This is what theologians called Christology. All right? And a branch of Christology is a Christocentric... what am I writing? The light is... Shh. Auntie just let something go. So, it's a Bible study framework. Reading the entire Bible, the same way Jesus did it in Luke chapter 24, verse 25. All right? Seeing all that the Bible says about Christ. When you do this, you will be able to sieve through the noise. A lot of you don't know what is most important in the will of God. For instance, when you were reading about David in children's church, what was the most intriguing story about David? Goliath. David is quoted 60 times in the New Testament, and the story about David and Goliath was not mentioned once. It wasn't one of the biggest highlights of his life. David was a lot of things, a songwriter, a shepherd, a warrior. None of those things were the biggest destiny in his life. And this is a very important lesson for you. Not many things that men celebrate you for are as important before the eyes of God. David's number one destiny was that he was a prophet. In Acts 2, he's called a prophet. Peter said, him being a prophet, he prophesied about Christ many times. So, we know it's through the tribe of Judah, and then specifically in 2 Samuel 7, God promises David, he said, from your lineage, there will never cease to be a king. If you look at that from a natural standpoint, that promise failed. But the New Testament explains this to us, that because Jesus was coming through David and Jesus is going to reign and Jesus has an endless life, his tenure will never end. So that is how this prophecy was being fulfilled. So when the angel appeared, one of the things he said about Jesus, you shall call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from the sins, and he will sit upon the throne of his father David with an endless life. The writer of Hebrews adds that. Are you tracking with me? And so you now begin to see what David was really mighty for. More than just all those songs, as powerful as they are. Go with me very quickly. Psalm chapter 2. We'll just read maybe some two of them and then we'll move on. Psalm chapter 2. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Ooh. This is thousands of millennia, thousands of years, several millennia before the advent of Christ. And David, being a prophet, he writes this. Why do the heathen rage? And why do the people plot a vain thing? Verse 2. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. By the way, the word Christ means anointed one. So this is talking about God and his Christ. Listen, see how this was interpreted in the book of Acts. So now, they are persecuting the church and they gather together. Remember the story where they prayed and the priests where they were shook, all right? So this was the interpretation. It says, who by the mouth of your servant David? Now, so they recognize David not just as a warrior, but as a prophet. By the mouth of your servant David, you said, why did the heathen rage? And why do the people plot vain things? See verse, next verse quickly. It says, the kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his who? You see, that's interpretation there. Where the Old Testament said against his anointed, they said Christ. Because they knew it was about Christ. Verse 27. So listen, now, when there's a gang up against you in the office and you use Psalm 2, it still works, shah. But just understand in context, it was talking about Christ. It says, for truly, your holy servant, this is interpretation, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. So those are you getting what I'm saying? Those are the heathen and the kings of the earth that David prophesied about. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles. And so the heathen, oh my God. And the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand, your purpose determined before to be done. He's saying they thought they were slick. They thought they could stop the Christ. Thousands of years before, David prophesied it. They just didn't know it. So go back to Psalm 2 very quickly. Oh my God. Am I boring you? I mean, not like if you said yes, I would have stopped. But I'm just trying to get you involved. All right. I don't want to read the whole thing. So, look at verse 7. So that you will know who this anointed is. I will declare the decrees. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So, the anointed was his son. Are you following me? And then what did he say about his son? Look at what he said about his son. Verse 8. He says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, look at verse 12 very closely. Verse 12. He says, kiss the son. Now, he's talking in medieval language. In those days, kings wore a signet ring that was a seal, a sign, a public symbol of their kingship. And so you show loyalty to their reign by kissing the ring. So God has appointed his son. Listen, no other name is given under heaven by which men should be saved but by the name of Jesus. So he says, show allegiance to the son, lest he be angry and you perish in your ways. Believe in Jesus or you will perish. He says, when his wrath is kindled by little, he said, blessed are all who put their trust in him. That's the gospel right there. That's the gospel right there. You know, everybody was talking just gradually, but there was somebody, the Paul of the Old Testament, he almost casted the full thing. Because everybody was talking in few verses, he took chapters. Isaiah is that guy. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. We'll be out of here soon. I was on my own. You prayed for a good church. Don't complain. Hallelujah. It says, who has believed our reports? By the way, this word is the word from which good news, gospel is derived. Who has believed our reports? And to whom is the arm of the Lord, the salvific arm of the Lord revealed? He says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as root out of dry ground. You know, listen, he was despised, rejected by men, a man of many sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded. Listen, is that not true that the people on the cross thought God was punishing him? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, there is nobody in history that fits this description but Christ. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By the way, he's using the imagery of the Old Testament Levitical system, using sheep. God has laid on him. Do you know in those days, before they slaughtered the ram, the high priest would lay hands on the sheep, symbolically and prophetically transferring the guilt of everyone on the sheep. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just to be sure you're following, where did I stop? Now, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a sheep. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? So, how will posterity happen when he has been killed? Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now, pay attention. He made his grave with the wicked. Meaning he'll be killed, he'll be executed with wicked people. Is that what happened or not? He made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. He was buried in the tomb of a wealthy man. You getting this? With the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. He shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. This is a man that was going to be killed. He said he will yet see his seed. And he will prolong his days, meaning he will rise again. And it says, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Now, everybody read verse 11 together. Let's see if this has to do with the gospel or not. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Look at that. By his knowledge. By his knowledge. Who is it that you know? Who is it whose message is preached to you? And just by knowing it, you are justified. That's the gospel. That's John 3:16. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting. He says, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He is faithful and true. He came on the scenes and he said, in the volumes of the books it is written. Meaning so many things have been written. He said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. And when he came, he had you in mind. It was his love that motivated him. He said the Father had given him this right to lay down his life and to take it back up. He could change his mind. But he took the fall and thought of me above all crucified. He lived to die. Oh, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and you thought of me.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.